Maybe seated. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. As I mentioned earlier, this morning we are covering today the fourth illustration that Jesus gives to explain a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that passage that we're looking at today we find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, this illustration, just like all of the others, has that formula that's attached to it. These six illustrations that Jesus gives, each one of them begins with the phrase, "It hath been said," or "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." And then, "But I say unto you," all six of the illustrations we see introduced with that particular formula. Also, as with each of the other examples, again, Jesus is not making a new law. That's not what he's doing. Remember when we looked earlier about Jesus' view of the Old Testament law. How did Jesus view the Old Testament? We saw in those earlier verses that Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to set it aside. That was not his mission. He actually endorsed it. Do you remember when he talked about one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled? And then he ended that little section there telling his audience, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you are not going to make it into my kingdom. That was a stunning statement, because when those people looked at the Pharisees, when they looked at the scribes, the keepers of the law, the interpreters, the copiers of this law, and the Pharisees, how could anybody's righteousness exceed theirs? And so then he began to give them six illustrations in which he's describing, this is the kind of righteousness that I'm talking about. In all six illustrations, he's dealing with the subject of our human relationships, some aspect of our human relationships. And today he's dealing with the subject of our truthfulness in our human relationships. He's answering the question, what is necessary to guarantee that we are going to be honest in our words? What's necessary? What should it take to make you tell the truth? Or more generally, it's what guarantees truthfulness? And that's the subject, the title of our message this morning. And while the broad subject is truthfulness, he's dealing particularly in our text today with the matter of taking oaths. And I want you to notice that. Look at what Jesus says in that most famous sermon, his fourth illustration here, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What guarantees truthfulness? We're going to look at it this morning, dividing the passage up in three different aspects. We're going to look at Moses' teaching about oaths, and then we're going to look at the Pharisees' teaching about oaths, and then we're going to look at Jesus' teaching about oaths. But it's all under this general subject that we're looking at, what guarantees truthfulness. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear God, thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit to teach this truth to us today, and we need that. We are not able to mind the truths of your word apart from your Holy Spirit illuminating us. And so we pray this morning that you might make clear to us the teaching of your word today. And may your Spirit guide us through it in such a way that we learn and we grow and we change. So help us, Lord, to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin looking this morning at Moses' teaching about oaths. Again, you have heard that it hath been said, he tells us in verse 33. What did Moses teach about taking an oath? I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, Moses' teaching, you must not commit perjury, is probably the way we would say it today. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. The exact words are not found, those exact words are not found in the Old Testament. Forswear is an old English word for what we would call perjury, or lying under oath. And the ninth commandment tells us that we should not bear false witness against our neighbor. And certainly that could have been in mind here. But what Moses is teaching here is you cannot lie. You cannot, a second way we might say it, you must perform the vow you made before God. And you see these in passages like Leviticus 19 and verse 12, where the scripture says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And what the scripture is saying there, God's saying, if you took an oath and you used my name to guarantee your truthfulness, then you must keep that vow. And if you don't keep that vow after you've invoked my name, you have sworn to tell the truth by my name. If you don't keep that vow, you have profaned my name by not keeping that. God is protecting his sacred name here when he tells him that in Leviticus 19. Or what about Numbers 30? If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And you can see again, God is promoting truthfulness. He's communicating to the people, without truthfulness, nothing works as God intends it to. Without truthfulness, it's not going to work. And generally here, Moses is calling the people to honesty. And the challenge that Moses was dealing with, really in his day, is the same challenge that you and I deal with today in our own lives. All human nature is prone to lying. All human nature is prone to evasiveness. I am prone that way, you are prone that way, and everybody that we know is prone that way. You see it so clearly when children are born into a home. No one has to teach that child to lie. No one has to teach that child to be evasive. No one has to say, no dad has ever had to say to his son, "Son, now let me tell you, if you really want to get ahead in life, this is the way you tell a lie." No dad has ever had to do that. Because that is part of our base fallen human nature. And you can see it so clearly. Because children, when they're telling their lies, when they're being evasive, they don't have the skill, they don't have the sophistication to keep it all covered. But as we grow up and we become adults, we become much more skilled at being evasive with one another. We become much more adept at lying. And that really is what Moses was dealing with then, and it's what Jesus is confronting here today, this tendency that we have to cover up truth. And Moses is calling these people here to honesty. He's calling them to consider the seriousness of taking an oath. There was a tendency among the people to so quickly and perhaps even glibly to put themselves under oath in the name of God. And Moses is challenging them about this. Something they rush into so quickly and so glibly, and they're evoking the name of God. And Moses is challenging them about this. And so Moses taught the people they must not commit perjury. And instead, they must make good on any vow that they have made to God. Well, as the Jewish elite began to study the law of Moses, they had their own interpretations of what Moses meant when Moses said what he said. And that's what I want us to look at secondly. Not only Moses' teaching about oaths, but let's look at the Pharisees' teaching about oaths. How did the Pharisees interpret the law of Moses? Here's the way they did it. First of all, they manipulated the law in order to give them some flexibility, if I could say it that way. The Pharisees manipulate the law in order to give them some flexibility. In other words, they're opting for the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law, is the way Martin Lloyd-Jones put it in his little two-volume commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. They opted for the letter of the law instead of the spirit. You know, the Pharisees lived by the strict letter of the law, and they often creatively sought ways that they could stretch the truth but not violate the letter of the law. And though they were quick to make oaths, they made allowances for the mental reservations that they might have when they're making an oath. So, if they made an oath by heaven, or if they made an oath by the earth, or if they made an oath by Jerusalem, or by their own head, then they might argue that their absolute honesty wasn't as critical in those cases because they haven't invoked the name of God in their oath. They haven't sworn to tell the truth by the name of God. They've sworn to tell the truth in the name of heaven, or in the name of the earth, or in the name of Jerusalem. And that gave them some wiggle room, if we could say it that way. So they manipulated the law in order to give them some flexibility. And secondly, they declared some oaths as binding and others as non-binding. This is what the Pharisees were doing. So here's Moses' instruction about taking an oath. And then what you have is the Pharisees adding all of these rules that you must deal with whenever you're taking an oath. But the rules were designed in such a way to give you some wiggle room. So you weren't as confined as you would be if you were taking an oath in the name of God. And Jesus deals with this subject. Matter of fact, can you go to Matthew 23? You'll see exactly what I'm talking about here in Matthew 23. Jesus is dealing with this very subject with the Jews. They're giving themselves some wiggle room. And here he's confronting the evasiveness of the religious leaders. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 23. And if you're familiar with Matthew very much, you probably know that this chapter is, you hear the strongest language that you hear coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Bible is in Matthew 23. And the people he's addressing are the Pharisees. And he's very strong with them. This is when he's continually saying to them, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you! Woe unto you!" And here's an example. "Woe unto you!" And here's another example. "Woe unto you!" And here's another example. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple," well, that's nothing. "But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple," well, he's obligated. He is a debtor. Verse 17, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar," well, that's nothing. "But whosoever shall swear by the gift that's on the altar," well, he's guilty. "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it," and notice what he says, "and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." So here Jesus is, he's confronting the evasiveness. What he mentions in Matthew 5, you see a more extended section of this where he's dealing with the Pharisees about this. And he's confronting them about their evasiveness. They tended to shift the attention away from the content of their oath. Here's a man who's giving his word. They're shifting their attention away from that to the formula, the way he's going about giving his word. Do you see that? Do you see what he's saying there? Here you are, you're saying, okay, if you swear by the temple, well, that's not a big deal. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, now you have really obligated yourself. That's what the Pharisees were saying. And Jesus is confronting them about that. Rather than considering the heart of the matter, they were all concerned about the externals, the way that we enter into an oath, what we are giving our word to. The way we're doing that was much more important than the fact that they were giving their word. And that's what Jesus is dealing with them here. The Mishnah, this collection of oral traditions that contains these interpretations of the rabbis as they're interpreting Old Testament law. It included an entire section on taking oaths and how you go about doing that and which ones were binding and which ones were not binding. And you can see there's a tendency here to parse every word just so. And you and I can have that same tendency. To parse every word just so in an effort to be evasive. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. And so the religious leaders, they took the Old Testament law regarding oaths and added a whole collection of rules in reference to the oaths in order to give them, as I mentioned, some wiggle room. And that is what Jesus is confronting. That's what he's confronting here in Matthew 23. And that's what he's dealing with in Matthew 5. And so let's go back to Matthew 5 and see how Jesus answers that. "You have heard," verse 33 of Matthew 5, "again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you..." Now, what's Jesus saying? Let's look thirdly here at Jesus' teaching about oaths. How is Jesus addressing these people? Here's how he's doing it. He's saying to them, number one, don't make an oath. You see that? He says, swear not at all. He's affirming here that taking an oath, regardless of the formula, that's unnecessary. Really, the very fact that we feel like we need to take an oath of someone is just another indication of the wickedness of the heart of man. That I need you to do something additional to guarantee that you're going to tell me the truth. I need to put you under oath here. And while the religious leaders were trying to emphasize what was binding and what was not binding, Jesus is speaking to the foolishness of that. And the way He's doing that is saying it all points back to God. Just like when He said, as we looked in Matthew 23, when He's rebuking the Pharisees there, and He says, look, you're saying if you swear by the temple, that's no big deal. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, then that's a big deal. Then you've obligated yourself. Well, what is greater? The gold or the temple? The one who indwells that place, He says. He's pointing everything back to God. And that's what He's doing here. I say unto you, swear not at all, not by heaven, for that is God's throne. They may say, well, if you swear by the earth, that's not that big a deal. Just don't swear in God's name. Okay, well, if you swear by the earth, then you're okay. No, God, and Jesus says, no, don't swear at all. Don't swear by heaven, that's His throne. Don't swear by the earth, that's His footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, that's His city. That's the city of the great King. Don't swear by your head. Look at yourself. You can't make one hair on your head black or white. You don't have the capacity to do that. Even the color of your hair is determined by God. That's what He's saying. He's bringing them back to, no. Don't get so tied up in here. Remember, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Here was their righteousness. You take an oath this way and not this way. And they were forgetting the whole thing. And here Jesus is bringing them back to here's what's at stake here. God is at the very core of this. Don't think if I swear by heaven, that's different. Or if I swear by earth, that's different. Don't think that. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His city. It all points back to God. That's what He's doing here. Now let me say this to us. Is Jesus commanding us? Should you, if you get called for jury duty and you actually get selected, or you're having to go and you're going to give testimony in a court of law, if you've been to that jury pool and you're all in the room and they swear everybody in, should you feel a little bit of question mark in your mind? You know, I'm not sure that I should be doing that, because Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 34, swear not at all. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that it's wrong for us to take an oath. That's not what He's saying there. Matter of fact, what He's saying here is that it's not necessary. You can see in the Old Testament permitted taking oaths, and at some times people were told to do this. People were directed to do that. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name. He's telling them. We don't have time to go into why He's saying that. Jeremiah deals with this later in Jeremiah 12 and verse 16, where they're swearing by the name of Baal. And they're being told here, swear by His name. And do you remember Abraham, when Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac? He put his servant under oath that he wouldn't bring back a bride from the Canaanites. And you remember Jacob? Jacob took an oath. He put Joseph under oath to say that when he dies, when Jacob dies, that Joseph is not going to go and bury him in Canaan. Do you remember with Jonathan? Jonathan took an oath of David that after Jonathan died, David was going to take care of his family. You see, Paul, in many times in the New Testament, Paul is calling God as his witness that what I'm telling you is true. So that's not where we should go to think, okay, if Jesus said swear not at all, what that means is I should never in a court of law put my hand on a Bible and swear the whole truth, tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We should not have any compunction about doing that. What Jesus is telling us here is that that is not necessary. We tend to want people to take an oath under certain conditions because we feel like, okay, that's going to guarantee more their truthfulness if we put them under oath. And that's what we see. Hebrews 6 and verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, one greater than themselves, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." It's the end of every dispute. That's what is being said there. And if somebody is asked to take an oath about something and they refuse to do it, we have a tendency to say, okay, why will you not do that? Are you preparing to be evasive? Are you preparing to be dishonest here? We tend to feel more comfortable about that. But here what Jesus is saying is, first of all, that's not necessary. And then he says this, be bound by your word. You see that? 37, verse 37. "But let your communication be yes, yes. No, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him unto the glory of God by us." Yes. God, when God makes a statement, we say, yes, yes, that statement is true. That's the way we should be in our own statements. As we say, okay, whatever comes out of the mouth of God, that's true. We can take His word for it. Jesus is telling us the same thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be bound by your word. We ought to be able to give our word, and that ought to be sufficient. That's what he's arguing here. We ought not to be the ones running around trying to get people to take oaths. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have contracts? No, no, no. Contracts are good for us to have, and we should have them. Contracts make both people that are going to sign that contract think through very carefully, this is what I'm giving my yes to. So I'm not saying here, and I don't think the Lord's telling us, don't have contracts here. Those are good things for us. But He is communicating to us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no, and we shouldn't be vacillating. That's what He's telling us. Now, in closing, let's just think quickly about how we apply this in our lives. Let's look at some applications here. Number one, we need to be vigilant regarding our honesty. I mean, as a people of God, we need to be vigilant about that. And one of the reasons why our vigilance is required is because of the many opportunities we have to fail in this. You think about it for just a moment. How many people do you come into contact with? How many people will you come into contact with this morning having come to church and go to adult Bible study? You're going to be engaging with people in our fellowship time. You're going to be engaging with people. And it's the sheer number of people. God's blessing us with relationships. That makes the stakes even more significant for us because we have so many opportunities to fail. We have so many opportunities to lie or to be evasive. Just picture what it would be like if you were on an island by yourself. or you lived on this island with your wife, or maybe you lived on this island with you and your wife and your three children. You would have much fewer opportunities to fail to tell the truth in that kind of a setting than you would in a congregation of people when you're engaged in conversation with so many different people. And so we have to be vigilant about this because we have many, many opportunities for failure. Psalm 15 that Caleb read this morning, it asks the question, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who are the people that are near to the heart of God? And the answer, one of those answers includes, verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and does not change. Here he's addressing here. These are people who are near to the heart of God, dwelling in the tabernacle. These are the people who ascend to the holy hill. Who are these people? There are several different descriptions, and here's one of them. People that will swear to their own hurt. What does that mean? It means this. It means when you have given your word, you have given your word. And when you have given your word and now it's not working out the way you thought it did, it was going to, that you are willing to maintain your word, even if it means loss to you, even if it means you're going to be hurt through this process. Now, there's a way for us to make an appeal. And appeals are okay. But if I've given my word and then, you know what, I have given my word on a work that I've engaged with this person. And all of a sudden I'm realizing this is going to set me back significantly. I way over or underestimated. I'm in trouble here. Now, I may go to my client and I may say, you know, I just blew it here. Let me tell you what's going on. Is there any way that we can rework this? And I'm going to make an appeal. That's okay. But at the end of the day, if the appeal is rejected and the fellow says, no, we have a contract, you need to honor that contract, then Psalm says, I'm willing to swear to my own hurt and not change it. That's what he's talking about there. He's talking about us being people of our word. So we need to be vigilant regarding our honesty. Number two, be truthful in your public life. Are you passionately committed to truth in your life publicly? Let me give you just some quick examples of that, or reminders of this for us. Number one, don't misrepresent people or situations. Don't misrepresent situations by blaming the traffic when really you just didn't leave on time. Don't say you're sick when you're not sick. Don't say you forgot when you simply just didn't get around to doing it. Don't misrepresent situations. Don't misrepresent people. When you're having a discussion or you're in a disagreement with someone and you're sharing with someone else your disagreement, don't misrepresent their position to the person you're talking to. You ought to be able to represent their position so clearly that if they were sitting right next to you when you're doing that, they would agree that you have represented their position right. Even though you disagree, you have represented them right. We should not be misrepresenting things, and we can so easily do that. Another way, don't evade the truth. Don't leave out critical portions of the truth that will lead people to different conclusions. So young people, you come home and you have smashed up the front end of your car because you ran off the side of the road and you ran over a mailbox. And so your dad says, son, honey, what happened to the car? And you say, Dad, I just lost control there, and it was dark, and I came around the curb there, and I just ran off the side of the road. And it's true you ran off the side of the road, and it's true it was dark, but you left out a critical part of the information. You did not tell your dad that you were looking at your phone texting when you were making the bend there. It was dark, and you did run off the side of the road, but you left out a critical part of the truth. Now, don't evade the truth. Sometimes we easily can slip into that. Number three, don't exaggerate the facts. The situation is the situation. Don't exaggerate the facts. Sometimes people are prone to this, sometimes in significant ways, and the way they represent something, the hearers are sitting there thinking, I know it could not have possibly happened this way. When you are given to exaggerating situations, listen, you are going to lose something that is very precious. So don't exaggerate the facts. Again, here's a fourth one. Don't keep silent when truth is at stake. Don't sit back as though you're giving your consent to a situation when truth is being misrepresented. So be truthful in your public life. And then thirdly, be truthful in your private life. I mean, tell God the full truth. He already knows it. So just admit it. Let's don't justify ourselves. Let's have a full confession to God about what's going on in our lives. And number two, live privately with a clear conscience. Let the way you live privately be the way you live publicly. So we live truthfully publicly, we live truthfully privately, and then finally, be careful what we ask of others. I wish we had time, maybe we can talk about this more in our adult Bible studies, but being careful of what we ask of others, what we're committing other people, asking other people to commit to do. Now, when I was studying through this, this was so vivid in my mind. Back in Bible college, I remember sitting in a ministerial class and a preacher came in and he asked us to commit to something. And he had preached a rousing message and he asked us to commit to something like we were going to pray every day for this situation from here on out. And I remember nearly the entire class in that ministerial class, 1,000 or so men studying for the ministry, I remember nearly every one of us standing to our feet. Nearly everyone except my friend Bob. And I remember thinking, Bob, why are you not standing? And then talking with Bob afterwards, Bob said, you know, that was a little bit uncomfortable for me sitting when everybody was standing, but I just felt like I could not. I was uncomfortable giving my word to something I knew I was not going to be able to fulfill. And after coming away and thinking through that, I really had a lot of respect for him who's realizing he is taking to heart his word and the commitments that he's making about that. So here's what we've got. Jesus is teaching here in this example that it shouldn't require some sensational oath in order for me to be a truth teller. Yes should be yes and no should be no. Our bare word ought to be sufficient. And this is good for us because the tendency of our fallen nature is to let that not be sufficient. The tendency of our fallen nature is to be evasive, to misrepresent truth. And so Jesus said, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That should be sufficient for us. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And in these moments, as the Spirit of God speaks, has spoken, and we have opportunity to respond to what the Spirit of God is doing. If God's Spirit has just put His finger on anything in your heart, any dishonesty there, and God is just speaking to us about that, then this is a time where we're responding to Him. It may be that the Spirit of God is saying to you, you know, that wasn't the case. You told a lie. You deliberately evaded the truth here. There may be situations we just need to get right. And if the Spirit of God has dealt in any of our hearts this way, I want to encourage us, let's commit to getting that thing right with God and right with whoever else we need to get it right with. Let's be people of our word. Dear Father, bless our invitation time now, we ask. Speak to our hearts in it, we pray in Jesus' name.